Well, good evening, everyone. Our passage for this evening is from Psalm 100. And you can feel free to remain in your seats this evening. But as you turn there, you'll find that Psalm 100 is given the title of a psalm for thanksgiving. And it's the only psalm in the entire book of Psalms that's given that title, as a psalm for giving thanks. And it's a psalm that has been sung throughout the history of God's people repeatedly. It's actually, we'll be singing it towards the end of the service. It's number one in our hymnal. It's given the tune Old Hundredth, named for Psalm 100, the same tune we sing the doxology to. Even if this is a psalm that we're not familiar with, it's one that's shaped our worship in profound ways. And it's important to think about the way that the book of Psalms is organized. It's no accident the order that these psalms appear. And as you turn to Psalm 90 and 93 and 95 and begin to make your way towards Psalm 100, you find this theme of rejoicing in the fact that God is the King who rules and reigns. And this theme builds and builds and builds until it reaches this climax in Psalm 100, where people are rejoicing and delighting in the Lord for all that He's done. So let's read Psalm 100. Hear now God's word. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, You are good. You have given us Your word that we might know You, and You have promised that through Your word You sanctify us and make us wise unto salvation. And so we pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of Your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tomorrow is Thanksgiving, and if you're like me, you're very eager to eat some of your favorite foods that you've been looking forward to for months and maybe even all year since last Thanksgiving. But I also suspect that as you sit around that table, one of the traditions that many of you will take part in is to go around the table and list the things that you're most thankful for, just as we stood up and gave testimonies of God's goodness. And that's such a right thing to do and a fitting thing to do on the day of Thanksgiving, to give thanks for all the things that we've been blessed with. But I think that sometimes, at least if you're like me, there's a tendency to have our minds go in one of two directions in these times. For some, it has been just a great year. And in fact, it's been such a good year maybe that you have trouble picking just one thing to say. And in those cases, sometimes we can find that we're so grateful for the things that we've been blessed with that we find ourselves delighting and rejoicing in them more than in the God who has given them to us. We find ourselves loving the gift more than the giver. But for others of us, we might have had a really difficult year. A year full of the loss of loved ones, the loss of relationships, the loss of a job or possessions. And in those times, if we're honest, sometimes we look around and we wonder if there really is anything that we have to be thankful for. And I think Psalm 100 addresses both of those tendencies in us. And it reminds us and gives us guidance in both of these situations. As the title suggests, it's a psalm for giving thanks. And it shows us how to do that. And Psalm 100 reminds us that it calls us to rejoice in God Himself above all else. And it reminds us that when the Lord is our God, regardless of what life may look like, we have abundant reasons to give thanks. It's a book that the psalm alternates between calling us to praise God and to thank Him for all He's done and telling us why. And in verses 1, 2, and 4, we get a picture of what it looks like to rightly praise and thank God. The psalmist says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name." You see, this is not half-hearted thanksgiving. This isn't just going through the motions and giving lip service to God. This is true delight. And that's a good reminder for us, because when we truly delight in something, we can't contain our excitement, can we? We have to praise what we love. And that's what Psalm 100 calls us to do. The main focus of this psalm is on the gathered worship of God's people. That's clear from the language of coming into God's presence, the language of entering His gates and His courts. It's the language of the temple where God's people would gather to worship Him. And we're called that when we gather, that we are to worship God with exuberant, heartfelt worship. Not just to sing, but to sing loudly and joyfully. The passage calls us to see the worship of God as a delight and not a burden. That it's a privilege worthy of our undivided focus, because a day in His courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Psalm 100 reminds us that we should long to be in God's presence, just like we would long for a drink on a hot day when there's no water. And that we should desire to gather to worship God. And we find ourselves sometimes in a place, if we're honest, I think, when we're not feeling that way, right? When we're not actually longing to worship God. When coming to church might feel more like a burden than a blessing. And I think Psalm 100 helps us here, because it reminds us that when we find ourselves in that place, it's a reminder that at some level, we're failing to understand and believe the gospel. Because when we understand all that God has done for us in Christ and who He is, we will long to worship Him and praise Him. And so while this psalm is focused on the gathered corporate worship of God's people, it's certainly not limited to that. We are called to worship and praise God in all of life, joyfully serving Him in everything we do, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, as acts of spiritual worship. Our entire lives are to be lived in joyful service to God, in gratitude for all that He's done. And that means whatever we do, including tomorrow when we eat and drink, we do it to His glory. And we seek to live in ways that are pleasing to Him and honoring to Him. And we ask Him to help us to love what He loves. And we love others for His sake, orienting our lives around serving others rather than being served, just like our Lord. And we do all of this, the psalm makes clear, because of who God is. You know, as you read through the Bible, especially the book of Psalms, I think it's fascinating that the Bible never tells you to worship God without telling you why. And this psalm, like the rest of the Bible, never suggests that the reason we're to worship God is because He somehow needs it, but because He deserves it, because He's good. Our God is not needy. He didn't create us because He was lacking in anything, and we don't add anything to Him. But we're called to ascribe glory to Him, to announce and proclaim the glory that He has in Himself. And verse 3 and 5 shows us a picture of what that looks like, telling us why we should praise God, saying, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." You see, all throughout this psalm, God is referred to as Lord in all caps. And if you're not aware, that's a reference to the name Yahweh, God's covenant name. He and He alone is God. There is no other God besides Him. He is the living and true God, the one who created all things and who upholds all things. He is the only one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But He's not just God. He's our God. And we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. That's an incredible statement. And I think we hear it so often that it doesn't shock us like it should. The God of the universe, who spoke all things into existence and who upholds the universe by the word of His power, He cares about you. He, just like a shepherd cares about his sheep, right? What they eat, what they drink, where they sleep. God cares about the details of your lives. He's concerned about the things that keep you up at night. But He's also sovereign and able to be in control of all of them. He's our shepherd. He's the one who leads us, who guides us, who provides for us and protects us, and who promises that He always goes with us, even when He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. It's this exact idea that the Heidelberg Catechism picks up on in the very first question, when it asks, "What is my only comfort in life and in death?" And the answer is, "I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, And it goes on to say that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. You see, when our sin threatened to destroy us and separate us from communion with God forever, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, to lay down His life for His sheep. He has defeated our greatest enemy and solved our greatest problem. And that gives us reason to rejoice, because He will not fail to care for us from day to day. Right? He doesn't promise to give us every single thing that we ask for, but He does give us all that we need. Just as a good father knows how to give good gifts to his children and doesn't withhold anything from them that they ask for without good reason, our God knows how to care for us. And He promises to work all things for our eternal good. He is good. Right? It's not just that He measures up to some outside standard of goodness, but He is good. He is goodness itself, and all good comes from Him. He is every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He is good and faithful and true, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Our God is a promise-keeping God who loves us. I've been reading the Jesus Storybook Bible to my son, and I love the way that they bring out the meaning of steadfast love. They say that God loves us with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. You see, we sin repeatedly. We're prone to wander, prone to doubt. We're distracted and half-hearted in our praise and thanksgiving. But God never grows weary of loving us. He's a God we can rely on, who we can put all our hopes in and know that He will not abandon us. And He's shown His love for us by sending His Son to live perfectly in our place. And then after never sinning, He then died in the place of sinners, suffering the punishment that we deserved, bearing the wrath of God on our behalf, so that we might receive God's blessings. And the Bible promises that all who come to Jesus, who turn away from their sins and turn to Christ in faith, will be blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're adopted as God's children. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We have His grace lavished upon us. We've been given an inheritance in the promise of eternal life. Right? Not just life that never ends, but life in all its fullness. Untainted by sin, suffering, pain, or death. Life as we were made to live it, where we will be made perfect in holiness and fully able to enjoy God for all eternity. And we've been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, testifying to us that we're God's children and heirs with Christ, and guaranteeing our inheritance until we acquire it. So what are you thankful for this year? While there are so many blessings that we enjoy in this life, all of them pale in comparison to the blessing of having God as your God and of being part of His people. He's a God who cares for us, whose steadfast love and faithfulness endure forever, and a God who never grows tired of loving us. And He's faithful to keep all His promises. So as you go around the table tomorrow and list the things you are thankful for, it's my prayer that you'll also remember to praise God for all that He has done for you in Christ, and to reflect on the spiritual blessings that are yours in Jesus, the blessings that far surpass any other blessing that we enjoy in this life. And even when life is hard, to the point that we struggle to find anything to be thankful for, hold fast to that promise that the sufferings of this present life, even though they're real and even though they're truly painful, they're not even worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Let's pray together. God, You are good, and Your steadfast love endures forever, and Your faithfulness to all generations. We praise You that You have set Your love upon us, that though we are Your creatures, that you love us with a steadfast love. You never grow weary of loving us, and You've sent Your Son to live and die for us, and have given us the hope of dwelling forever with You. And we pray, Lord, that as we have Your Spirit living within us, that this Spirit will fill us with the gift of joy as we reflect on all the blessings You've poured out on us, and as we give You thanks for Your goodness. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.